In those days, when the number of the disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them.
Meanwhile, God's message continued to spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem greatly increased, and very many priests obeyed the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, performed great marvels and signs among the people. But some members of the so-called synagogue of the freedmen, together with some Cyrenians, Alexandrians, Cilicians, and Asians, were roused to encounter Stephen in debate. However, they were quite unable to resist the wisdom of the Spirit with which he spoke. Then they privately put forward men who declared, "We have heard him speak blasphemous things against Moses and against God." And in this way, they excited the people, the elders and the scribes. At length, they came upon him and seized him with violence and took him before the Sanhedrin. Here they brought forward false witnesses who declared, "This fellow is incessantly speaking against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus, the Nazarene, will pull this place down to the ground and will change the customs which Moses handed down to us." At once, the eyes of all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin were fastened on him, and they saw his face looking just like the face of an angel.
Thank you, Alex. Thank you, Helen. Bless you for that. Okay, so we're in transition. We're going to be moving from the Jerusalem to the Judea, to the wider area. We've seen Ananias and Sapphira and their deceit, and they've been taken away. Now there's a problem. So in Acts 6 verse 1, what's going on here? Now, we've got to remember, at this stage, what's happened is the church has actually grown, some would estimate, to about 15,000 when you do all of the maths and the people associated with it. Graham, I'm not sure, is Alex on speak? For some reason, Alex is on speaker. Mm. No? I don't know what's going on. Sorry.
Just you.
There we go. I can see you, Alex. You're very big, but you're very welcome to be big in my life. We love Alex. So some would estimate the church has grown to about 17,000. And if we remember, they've been sharing stuff, isn't it? There's not communism. They haven't been selling everything, but people who had extra, there's been this incredible generosity, preferring one another, people living not for themselves, but for the whole, for the bigger picture. And there's been food distribution. So there's a problem. So let's pick up the story. So the disciples were increasing in number. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So there's food being distributed. The Hellenists, what does that mean? That means Greeks. So that's the Greek-speaking Jews that have become Christians. And Hellenism comes all the way back from Alexander the Great. And actually, a lot of our culture is actually based on that Hellenistic. We're not Hebraic in our culture. That's where we get the whole football stadiums, watching sport, entertainment, city, state. A lot of that goes all the way back to that kind of the Greek Empire. So these are the Hellenistic. So these are Jews, but they're different. They would be wearing an English T-shirt today, Maynard. They would be, or an Italian T-shirt today. So they come from different culture. Now, they feel that they're being hard done by, that they're not getting their fair share. Maybe they're last in the queue. And There's nothing worse, is there, than, you know, you get to the last of the queue in a buffet and there's nothing left. I tend to go last in a buffet because it means you can, if normally it works in your favor because you can actually have more. Does that make sense? And you don't feel guilty for taking more because everyone else has had a go. But there's a problem. The food distribution isn't working. The food bank's not working very well. But there's a particular grouping of people. So the Hellenists, there's a complaint. Some translations use the word murmuring. Well, again, that's something that we see in church life, isn't it? And reminds me of the children in Israel. So things don't always go right. And talk about transition. You know, things aren't always going to go right. Does that make sense? Part of the transition next door, some things haven't gone to plan. There was water flowing in through one of the rooms and behind the cooker. And there's different things that haven't gone to plan. And it's how we respond and how we react in those things, isn't it? It's how we deal with those situations. And so there's this complaint, but it must be a legitimate complaint because the disciples recognize that they need additional help. So verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Right. So are they saying they're not prepared to serve? No. Have they served in the past? Yes. Let's think about the feeding of the 5,000. You know, they've done a lot of serving. They've done the hard yards. It's not that they're not prepared to, but actually in them state of serving, it's actually going to hinder the overall growth. They are not going to be able to do what they're called to do. You know, what is holding them back? That's the first, that, you know, when we talk about a church deacon, That's the etymology. It comes from that Greek word, and that's used here. That's serving, and it's a servanthood role, isn't it? It's to serve the church. It's to serve the body. It's not to rule over. It's a serving position. In the kingdom of God, it's the opposite way around. So it's not that they're not prepared to serve. Au contraire, Jesus, isn't it? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Isn't that amazing? God of the universe came to serve us. The way of the world is the survival of the fittest, dog eat dog. How do I get forward? But actually, in God's kingdom, it's the reverse, isn't it? It's how do I prefer, how do I help you? How do I encourage you? So there's a problem. They recognize they need some help. They recognize that it's actually holding them back. What things do I need to give up in my life to focus more on the things of God? There's a question. What things do I need to give up in my life to focus more on the things of God? Am I focused on the things of God, or am I getting distracted? And can you see from this story, it's not a bad thing. It's not a sinful thing. And it's the same in our lives. It doesn't necessarily mean it's an overtly sinful thing. But some of the things in our lives can be a distraction. Sometimes career can be a distraction. Sometimes owning a house can be a distraction, or property or jobs or family or sport. Sometimes things that aren't bad in and of themselves can become distractions. What things in my life do I need to give up to focus more on the things of God? So the disciples get together. They ask people, this is verse 3, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, good reputation, a good name, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom will we appoint to this duty? But we will devote ourselves to the prayer and the ministry of the word. So they get the guys and say, right, let's appoint some people. And they want people of good reputation. What's my reputation? What's your reputation? Everyone's got a reputation. What am I known for? What are you known for? So they want to help. They ask the people to come and put some names forward that people have got good reputation, full of the spirit and of wisdom. Can you see that tension? We need the word and the spirit. We have to have the both. And who do they pick? Verse 5, they said, "What they pleased the whole gathering and they chose." So there's a name. There's 7 names. Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And Philip. And again, Philip, we see this name later on in Acts. I think his daughters prophesy. So these names, there's a significance. And these names, they start by serving. Serving is where they start. Rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked, isn't it? There's, There's something so powerful about serving. When we think of the Old Testament, when we think of Joshua and Caleb and Elisha, people who served. Because actually, you learn so much when you serve. In my journey of faith, I've had the privilege of picking up some generals in the faith many times from airports on mission, on ministry. And as a young man, what a privilege to be able to carry some incredibly godly men's bags, literally. But also, then I get the privilege of talking to them in the car. And I soon realized, hey, I don't want to give this up. I don't want other student leaders to be doing this. I want to do this because the depth, the stuff I was able to draw from godly men and women who've made a real impact in the Church of God, I've got an audience of one with them because I'm driving them from Heathrow to Maidstone or wherever I am in the world. God's greatness, the secret to God's greatness is servanthood. In fact, one of those gentlemen, his name is Dave Cape. So have you heard of Tommy Tenney? So Tommy Tenney, he's written lots of books, The God Chaser, and he wrote a book with a gentleman called Dave Cape. And Dave Cape, his ministry was taking the cross and the bowl around the world, and he's washed everything from lepers' feet to presidents' feet. And God has anointed that an unusual evangelistic ministry, but an incredible man of stature, and I would say a general. And they wrote a book called God's Secret to Greatness. Mm. And God's Secret to Greatness is about the towel and the bowl. It's about servanthood. So if you want to get on, if you want to become a great man or woman of God, serving is the place to start. That's a good place to start. So these come, and look how qualified they are. He's full of the Spirit. He's full of wisdom. He's got a good reputation, and he's just waiting on tables. But it's important who waits tables. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be perfect to serve, but it is important because we represent, isn't it? It is so important. And for each one of us, I would say for me, if you're part of the family, you need to be part of a small group of people that you journey through. Maybe a home group, maybe it's the worship team. You need to be somewhere. You might have that something different. You might meet up with two or three guys regularly, but we all need to be part of something that I would call church from house to house, where you can really be real, honest, pray for support. When there's a problem, you can phone. When you need cheering on. For me, that is the essence of church. What we do on a Sunday, as it becomes bigger, can become impersonal. It doesn't become a conducive place to be open and honest. And as it's so important to be part of the family, but I would say just as important as it is to be part of a family, if you're serious about your walk as a disciple, then we all need to be involved in a ministry outside of ourselves. Apart from if you're a young believer, or if you've gone through some big life change, or you've been sick or ill, or there's some stuff going on in your life, do you know what? At those stages, it's best in our valleys to be and belong. If you're a new believer, or if you've come in back, or if there's been stuff that's happened in your life, it's actually good to be and belong and just to take that pressure off. It's a wonderful principle just to take that pressure off. But for the rest of us, like in any healthy family, we should all have something that we're involved with. It's fantastic in LBC. There are many people that roll their sleeves up in different areas, whether it's safeguarding, whether it's the facilities, whether it's the children's work, whether it's the administration or the finance. But my call and encouragement to all of us is, where are you serving? You know, think of Graham. There you are. There's a man of reputation. We all know if you ask Graham to do something, he will do it. Yes? And he will do it in excellence. There's a man of reputation. But he serves. He is putting back in. Servanthood is a good place to start. If you look at the names, you can see that the names chosen, they are more Greek origin. So that's very wise as well, isn't it? You know, appoint people in there because you want to be a peacemaker. So they appoint these guys and they actually pray for them. And then they lay hands. Important to pray first and lay hands. And sometimes we lay hands on people too quickly. It's a lot harder to disappoint someone than to appoint a leader. So they appoint them. And then verse 7, and the whole word of God, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied. That's a wonderful word, isn't it? The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. God is working. God blesses this action. God blesses the heart behind this. And yeah, incredible principles. Serving is such an important principle. See, leadership, no one can expect others to serve you if you're not prepared to serve them, isn't it? It's leadership 101. I'm fascinated with the army. I've got lots of friends. I've met people. I know people in the special forces. And I've had fun in my different involvements with them. It's not so much fun when there's live firing going on and you're running around Brecon Beacons in the dark. But the whole thing fascinates me, from the relationship stuff, the training stuff. And Sandhurst, you know, it's one of those famous images, isn't it? Mummy and Daddy are having tea and cake while Johnny has got his ironing board under his arm. And whilst Mummy and Daddy are having teas and cakes and the welcome reception, Johnny's having hell on earth. But that's the officers. But those officers, as they lead their little squads, they've got to work with the squaddies, but they've got to persuade the squaddies that they will look out for them. They have to serve. The motto, serve to lead. Because I can't lead someone into battle if I'm not prepared to make their tea or coffee. At the minute, I'm making lots of tea or coffee. I don't even drink tea or coffee. But for me, that tea and coffee is an inroad and an opportunity to serve those builders. I try and make them a couple of cups a day. That's not big as me, but no, that's just valuing people, isn't it? And even as a home group, we were talking about, you know, what can we do? Being in, you know, listening to home group at 53, them helping with Longhouse, what can we do? And I said, well, we're going to benefit probably. And I'm already calling it the upper room, because there's going to be a big upper room section. Let's hope for some incredible stuff to happen there. But we're going to benefit from that more than most, aren't we, in our home group? And wouldn't it be awesome for us to have a meal for all of the builders, the labourers, and honour them and value them? Wouldn't that be fun? Isn't that countercultural? Isn't that kingdom? Isn't that sowing seeds and trusting that God does something in their lives? The very people that are building that building will actually be changed by it. And as myself and Shay, as we put some scriptures under the foundations, as it were, that verse came to mind. Every building is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. That's a powerful verse, isn't it, when it comes to praying over a building? Every building is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. And it's the same with the church. It's the same with anything in your life. We can do lots of things as people, but the builder of all things is God. And we see in verse 7 that God blesses this appointing of those servants, of Stephen, of those guys. So, growing pains. That's part of life, isn't it? There's growing pains to this church. Now, growing is great. Who likes growing? Who likes growth? But we have to recognize that there's pain. Who wants to see LBC grow? Problem is, you might not like it. Guess what? They may sit in your chair. They may park in your parking space. Who likes queuing for toilets? It's one of those moments when we're glad to be men, aren't we? When there's big queues and we just whistle by. But do you know what? Sometimes a long toilet queue is a good problem. Sometimes problems are good problems. Does that make sense? They have a good problem here. They have a good positive. They've got a distribution problem because so many people are coming to faith. But that gets back to some of those fundamental things. The church is not for me. It's not about me. It's not what do I come to receive. It's what do I come to bring? What do I come to give? Where do I serve? What do I put in? And growth has its pains, growing pains. There's pains associated. But when we see beyond that, we see the bigger picture. How exciting. I can't wait to see a queue for the toilet in LBC. Does that make sense? It's a great problem when, you know, you haven't got enough mugs for everyone that's in your house. That's a good problem. So we have to have grace. We've got to be solution orientated. We've got to prefer one another. And it's not about me. And isn't that great that as church, as we're about to kind of restart in the next couple of months, you know, we get to look at everything, not just for the sake of it. And you know what? We may well change some things. And that's great, because the heart is because we want to add and because we want to multiply. And we may, who knows, we may change the start time. Well, it doesn't say anywhere in this Bible at 10:30. If you can find it, let me know. And if we change it, it's with the view of how do we make it work for the most. It's not about me. And that's the heart of serving, isn't it? It's the preferring. But we want to see that growth come. We want to see that building come. And we see in this incredible character, Stephen, who starts, he starts serving. That's how he starts. Many people want to bypass that in the kingdom of God. If any worship leader, I don't care who you are, if you just appeared in LBC tomorrow, I'm not going to put you up the front because I want to know who you are. If someone's got a prophetic gift, I'll say, well, come and prophesy to the chairs. Come and serve. See, we've got to be trusted with things before we can be trusted with people. So Stephen, this is how he starts. But then we start going into this incredible narrative of this Stephen, who clearly God has anointed signs and wonders, and he does this incredible message. We're going to be looking at that in the following weeks. This man who starts in the food bank causes serious, serious impact in the church and in the world, his actions. Think about who's there, even when he gets stoned to death, killed, is Paul. And, you know, this face shining, Paul is there, and it causes Paul to go dolally. He goes completely on a rampage trying to kill Christians because he can't equate what God is doing. The way that Stephen dies, the peace, that confidence that he has. And ultimately, you know, we see he has a God encounter. All starts through serving. Okay, so verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue, of the freemen as it was called, and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and those from Sicilia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. See, when you start adding, when you start multiplying, you're going to get opposition. It's par for the course. Even at the start, we just looked at that situation was an incredible recipe for division, wasn't it? Early on there, if that had gone the other way, they're the perfect ingredients for division. The Greek widows aren't getting food, the others aren't. If that was dealt with wrongly or insensitively or without wisdom, you could have had two churches straight away. And sadly, we look at church history, and that's later on another time, the schism, and we see it all around us, isn't it? Division. But they survived that. See, there's always going to be challenges. Challenges from within and challenges from without. When you walk in the Christian life, there are those challenges from outside, the world system, the devil. There's those challenges within. That's one another. We're imperfect beings. We do things wrong sometimes. We have to be able to sort things out. We have to be able to do things properly. If someone's got an issue and offense, we need to share. Not talking makes things worse. We see it time and time again. And it's one of my biggest bugbears. We've got to be able to, in the right way, with the right heart, and some, even if it's not in the right heart, at least let me know so we can at least work it through. But not knowing does cause in subtraction. People will go to the edges and disappear. Or worse, cause division. Someone will rise up on the side, communicate in the back rooms. And you can see the disciples, they survive the internal threat. Now there's an external threat, but God's going to use it powerfully. Verse 10, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. That's a powerful verse 10. They could not withstand. You could not argue with him. You know, that's probably what made Paul go crazy wild, trying to, you know, he something happened in Paul when he witnessed his death. We'll see that. He went crazy. He went on this absolute rampage. Paul, we all know Paul. We know how gifted he is a communicator. And actually, when we look at his message, Paul actually uses Stephen's message as the basis for his messages. It's amazing. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. See, Stephen was living spirit-filled. He loved God. He was postured to serve. He just wanted to he was fully sold out. He was fully committed. Could not withstand. Do you know what? You can't argue with truth. Did you know that? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Some of us argue about all sorts of things. And I think as we go on in life, the things that we argue about become less, isn't it? But hopefully, there are a few things that, you know, there should be a few non-negotiables in all of our lives, isn't it? You know, what am I prepared to die for? That's a question that we're going to be looking at next week. But you can't argue with truth. Isn't that encouraging? And people might argue you, but you can't argue with truth. The truth will always catch them up. Does that make sense? God is sovereign. God is the creator. You can spend your whole life saying he isn't. But you know what? The truth of that will catch up with you. It's the same with gravity. I can say there's no gravity. Well, if I jump off the top of the roof, guess what? You can't argue with truth. And the secret is, let's make sure that we get into the truth, that this becomes our truth. This becomes our basis. They could not argue with him. They could not withstand the wisdom. And that caused in them, isn't it? Jealousy, rage, hatred. But of course, God ultimately uses it. They set up false witnesses, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm aware it's time to land the plane. As we just take a step out, I want to read verse Galatians 5. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if there's just one word I want us to take away from looking at Acts chapter 6, it's just that word serve. It's such a powerful word. Am I someone? Now, this is very convicting when my wife sat next to me, but am I someone? Do I serve? Do I run to the dishwasher? Do I serve? Do I prefer? Are you serving? Are you serving in LBC? See, Chris Williams, we all have 168 hours in the week. And what I do, I can only do so much with them. And the best thing that I can do is raise up others that can do things that I'm doing better than I am, so that I can do the things that I'm best at. Yes? Does that make sense, that last sentence? The best thing that I can do is raise up others who can do some of the things I do better, so that I can focus on the things that I do best. And believe it or not, Chris Williams God has given me an ability to grow, to raise and release disciples, to raise people up. Now, I can do this. I can do the sharing. I've learned how to do those things. I enjoy them. But my passion is to raise and release. But that means things. You know, that might mean different voices on a Sunday. That might mean me stepping back in areas. But it's not that I'm trying to get away from work. It's that I'm trying to free up head space and human space to invest in people. And we do have things. There are opportunities to serve. As church, as we start thinking about coming out this time, what areas are you serving in? One of the areas that we have desperate need of as a church is the kids. At the minute, it's pretty much near. So if there's anything in your heart for kids, anything, if speak to us, speak to Nia. See, Nia can only do so much. Nia's job is not to look after the kids. Nia's job is to raise others up, isn't it? That is the discipleship way. And as long as we think of a person as the paid role of doing something, we will not add or multiply very quickly. But when we realize that each one of us is created for a purpose, each one of you, God has given you a gift and an ability that you can either bring or withhold. But it has to come from that posture of serving. You've got to be prepared to clean the throne before you can sit on one, isn't it? I know that, I have that old phrase, but it's true, isn't it? And I just leave us with all of that question. What do I need to give up in my life to focus more on the things of God? What do I need to give up in my life to focus more on the things of God? And like I said, some of those things aren't overtly sinful, but what are those things? I hope that you're plugged into regular family. I hope that you've got people that you journey with, that you can be honest with, that you can share with. That's so key. And we have to start there. We have to start from a place of being and belonging. Even recently, I was ministering to a man in his 70s who's never had someone that he can be honest or share or have a disciple and input into his life. Isn't that tragic when someone has gone to church for all of those years, sometimes twice on a Sunday? Hallelujah. Great. Get the word. But actually, no one has walked with them. No one has provided a place where it's okay not to be okay, to journey with them, to help them. So I encourage you, if you're not part of a home group or if you don't have that accountability, those relationships, you might have it in other forms. I'm not saying if you're not part of a home group, you're not part of church. But if you don't really have that healthy thing, can I encourage you to pursue that, to look into that? But also, as we think in, as a church in transition, we can easily look and say, what are the leaders doing? What are they doing? But no, we are French. We. What are we doing? When you speak anything about the leadership, you are being divisive unless you come in from a place of we. There's nothing wrong with asking a question, but when we use the word they, it's I love that. In Owen Farrell's interview, the journalist talked about, you know, the indiscipline and singled out a particular player and tried to draw him in to criticize that player. And he quickly said, no, it's the we. We have to take responsibility. We were responsible. That's something that we need to look on. And that's the key. And the key in this, now Owen Farrell, I don't think he's an angel by any stretch of the imagination, but what came out in that interview, and you know, obviously they must have someone with half a brain, you know, coaching them on what you say and what you don't say. That's obvious, isn't it? You could see in his demeanor, this man is frustrated, they've lost, he's under pressure. But what it pops out under pressure, you see. And under pressure, he responded well. He responded well. You know, and it's the same for us. How do I respond under pressure? So, guys, let's be thinking about those things. Let's be making sure that we're loving one another, that we've got grace under pressure, that we reason as team, that we reason as family. And this is the time, I've said this for a long time, this is the time of preparation. Who are you becoming? Who are you becoming in this process? And as the shackles of restrictions lift off, are you ready to step in? And again, some of us here, I don't want you to do anything. Some of you just need to be and belong. If you just recently joined us, be and belong, be yourselves. Just let God bring his healing and restoration and bring that back in your life. That doesn't mean you can't serve. That doesn't mean you can't make a cup of tea. But that spirit of, but equally for many of you listening to my voice, God has given you gifts and passions that have maybe laid dormant. And what is it? What is hindering those things? Maybe there's stuff in your life. Maybe there's, you've given up on it. But one of the things that we've been doing with the Forge training this week, they talked about reductions. And that's one of the most tragic reductions in church is the gospel of salvation. Jesus never preached the gospel of salvation. Jesus never preached the sinner's prayer. But somehow we've got Christianity to this. Now, there's nothing wrong with the sinner's prayer. It helps us make a decision and it helps us make a focus. And there is a purpose for it. But we've reduced the Christian faith to salvation. That's all it is. Jesus never taught that. Jesus taught kingdom. Salvation is critical. We're going to celebrate that right now. Without Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross, we would be absolutely stuffed. Without us, our recognition of the depravity of man, that we are lost without him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is the foundation, that is our faith, that is what it's based on. But it does not end there. Salvation is the doorway. Kingdom is what comes next. Kingdom is how this salvation, how it responds. I was brought up with the, and I do believe once saved, always saved, but I do say, what does saved mean? What does it really mean to be saved? Because if you've really been saved, then you really will be changed. So once we recognize these things, then guess what? There's a response. There is a response to recognizing Jesus loved us enough to die for us, and that his death substituted our sins so that we can be back in right relationships. And the response is, here I am, all of me. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I live by faith in the Son of Man who loved me and gave himself for me. That's kingdom. It's all yours. My life, my hobbies, my finance, my future, my family, all of those things.